Well, a few years ago, Belkis and I had the opportunity to travel to Ireland and to be there for a little while. And in preparation for the trip, I had prepared for how we could find White O'Moran Cottage. Anybody ever heard of White O'Moran Cottage in Ireland? Well, in 1952, John Ford released a film that starred John Wayne and Maureen O'Hara called The Quiet Man, set in Ireland. And White O'Moran Cottage was an important scene and setting in the story of that film. And so on the particular day that we decided to go, we went, traveled north from where we were staying up into County Galway, stopped in the town of Galway for a little bit, traveled on further north, and being from the Los Angeles area, I just assumed that when we got there, there would be a huge billboard, there would be a neon sign with an arrow, White O'Moran Cottage, John Wayne, Maureen O'Hara, The Quiet Man. And we just drove like on a small road, and I passed where I thought it was, but didn't see anything that looked like an attraction, which I was expecting. So we crossed a small bridge, continued on into this village. It's actually not even a town. There was a store and a pub. Of course, there was a pub. This was Ireland. But we went into the store and asked, I said, you know, I'm sure people ask you this all the time, but I'm looking for White O'Moran Cottage. And so the person there said, well, you've passed it. You need to go back just across the bridge and you'll see it. So we turned around and we went back short distance, crossed the bridge. I didn't see anything except fields and fences, some animals in the field. So we headed back down the road just a short distance because we had seen that there were a few people in the front yard right near the road, just a small distance away. And we pulled up and stopped them and said, again, I'm sure I'm probably the thousandth person today that asked you this question, but we're looking for White O'Moran Cottage. And they said, it's right over there. And they pointed across the road, across a field, to a small stand of trees, which is what we could see from where we were. So we went back again, came to a gate. There were some sheep and some cows on the other side of the gate. And I was thinking, well, that's as far as we could get. Belki said, you know, as much as we've done to get here, we are not leaving until we find this place. So we went in the gate and walked a short distance away, and we found the remnants of this stone cottage. You could see where the fireplace was and short walls that were left of the cottage. And it occurs to me that sometimes seeking God's will may seem a lot like our search for White O'Moran Cottage. You know about where it should be. You know about where you think it's supposed to be. You expect all kinds of amazing markers. And you go back and forth and back and forth, ask for help. And then not quite sure when you actually find it. That's why we're doing this series that we're doing, That You May Know. We started last week. And as I shared with you last week, there are two main prayer requests that I have for this series. The first is that as a result, that you would be more confident that you can know God's will. And that you actually probably already do know much of God's will. And the second prayer request, the second goal for this series, is that we would be more consistent in faithfulness to God's will. Now, please don't think that that means that I think you're not faithful to God's will. But I know that I have room to grow. There's some things I need to do to be more consistent in faithfulness. So if that's not true for you, please pray for us, because most of the people in the room could grow in their consistency in faithfulness to God's will. As we began this series last week, I shared with you that preparation to know and do God's will requires attention to three foundational questions. First, we need to be clear about what it is that we're asking from the Lord. Whose will is it that we seek? Do we seek His will or my will? Am I creating a draft plan and alternatives and lifting those to Him and asking Him to help me choose from my alternatives? That's asking for Him to show me my will, not His. So we need to deal with that question. We also need to deal with the question of what it is that we're asking. Are we asking for God to give us the detailed, full plan all the way to conclusion? Or are we ready to respond when He shows us the next step? And then why it is that we want to know God's will? Is it to help me feel better, to answer my questions, or is it actually to give me my marching orders? That was last week. Today, we're focused on the mystery of God's will. And as we proceed to examine this together, please remember that it's not my intent to share with you in these moments my opinion. I don't believe that my opinion is worth your time. Some of you have traveled some distance to be here, and I take that seriously. I want to respect that. And so we're not going to be spending a lot of time working on my opinion. What we need to do is be confronted by truth, by universal principles. Those things that are true everywhere, all the time, for everybody. Truth, and we, as we know, we find that truth in Scripture. That truth finds us through Scripture. That's how we're going to be spending our time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God of eternal truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth, in both word and deed. For we earnestly and humbly seek to be the faithful illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individual followers of Jesus and as His church. Amen. So to know and do God's will, we need to know the mystery of God's will. You're going to need to change that slide for me, or put the receiver out there in the front. Would you go to the next slide? To know and do God's will, we need to know the mystery of God's will. Now, please understand what I'm talking about. When I say we need to know the mystery of God's will, I am not saying that we need to know the secret code by which we can decipher the mystery so that it is no longer a mystery. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting to you that there is something that we can do or something that we can learn that can demystify the will of God, for the will of God is a mystery, as it should be. To know the mystery of God's will is to know that God's will is a mystery, repeatedly revealed to us in Scripture, that the will of God is a mystery. For example, Job chapter 11. Verses 7 to 9. Job chapter 11, verses 7 to 9. Can you discover the mysteries of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are as high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Longer than the earth is its measurement, and broader than the sea. And probably familiar to many of you through the prophet Isaiah, these words in Isaiah chapter 55. God is speaking and says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh." Remember, Yahweh is the personal name that God has revealed to us for himself. He continues, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And even through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, we find these words at verse 33. Romans 11, 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways." The will of God is a mystery. He is God. Why should we expect it to be clear to us? He is God. Why should we expect that it must entirely, always, every time make sense? You want to serve a God who can be confined to the limits of your finite mind? How much of a God would that be? The will of God is a mystery. My father tells a story of when I was very, very little, very young, and we were attending church regularly. My family had begun to attend church when I was probably three or so. We had moved from one place to another state. A neighbor invited us to church. My parents had attended church when they were very young, but for many years had not. But the neighbor invited this young family to church, and they began to go. And so some of my earliest memories are in Northside Baptist Church in Sumter, South Carolina. And during that time, I began to talk about wanting to receive Jesus. I wanted to have Jesus in my heart, and I was pretty persistent, apparently. And there was an evangelist, a traveling evangelist, that came through town. And the evangelist was visiting at different homes. And so the pastor and the evangelist came to my house. And my father was talking to him about me, and I was there talking to them. And my father tells me that he said to the evangelist, "He's too young. I mean, do you really think that he understands the Trinity?" And the evangelist said to my father, "Do you?" The will of God is a mystery. It should be. We can explain the science of the beauty of a sunset, but can you explain the beauty that moves us? I don't think so. The mysterious will of God is incomprehensible, indecipherable, inexplicable, inscrutable, and it is as preposterous to think that we can fully understand and know the will of God as it is to think that we can explain quantum physics to a sponge. It is so far beyond us, it is a mystery. And don't expect, there are people that tell you, "Well, one day we will understand it all." No, when we get to heaven, he's still going to be that much greater than we are. To know the will of God is to know that God's will is a mystery. And since God's will is a mystery, there are some things that we need to acknowledge. And the first is that we can know God's will only by his revelation. We can know God's will only by his revelation. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. That which is known of God is evident in them. And he's talking about people who have no concern or desire to know anything about God. That which is known of God is evident in, for God made it evident to them. Otherwise, they would not know. For the invisible things of him, his eternal power and divinity, since the creation of the world, are clearly perceived, being understood by the things made, so they are without excuse. So understand that there are elements of who God is and what he expects that are evident to all because of what he has done. But only because of what he has done, and as the verse says, because he has made it evident to us, to all people, even those who are not seeking to know his will. Also in the book of Deuteronomy, verse 29, takes us another step further. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to Yahweh our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may do all the words of the law. So God has revealed to everyone the basic understanding that he exists and he is far beyond anything that is real for humans. And to those of us who seek to be faithful to him, he reveals to us the purposes that he wants us to know and to follow. And again, then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Apostle Paul is speaking in testimony and says, beginning of verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and have not entered the human heart, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among people knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person that is in him? So also, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God, and you and I cannot know them unless he reveals them to us. Let me say it simply. Do not expect that you can discover the will of God. He makes it possible for us to discern his will as he reveals it. And if he doesn't reveal it, you're not going to know it. It is a mystery. And we can know the will of God, which is a mystery, only by his revelation. We need to acknowledge that. We also need to acknowledge that we can understand God's will only with his insight, only as he makes it possible. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are called on by the Spirit through Apostle Paul to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's in verse 16 of chapter 5. And in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That is possible as he gives us insight to understand what his will is. Otherwise, we will not understand it, for it is indeed a mystery. And then we need to acknowledge that we can fulfill God's will only in his empowerment. Ephesians 3:20 says, glory to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Having come to some understanding, as the Lord reveals it, of what his will is, do not expect that you can then just go do it. It is only possible for us to do the will of God, to fulfill the will of God, to honor the will of God, to obey the will of God as he empowers us by his indwelling spirit. The will of God is a mystery. We cannot know it without his revelation. We cannot understand it without his insight, and we cannot fulfill it without his empowerment. And since God's will is a mystery, there are some things we need to do. If indeed we can only know God's will by his revelation, then we need to seek his revelation. And it is right for us to seek to know God's will as he would reveal it to us. And so we find in the first chapter of the book of Acts, in the opening verses, Lord Jesus has brought together his followers, and he is about to leave them. He has already been crucified. He has been raised from death. He has been with them and visited on repeated occasions and taught them and called them to what's coming next. And now he's about to leave. And verse 6, they said to him, it says, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, are you now going to restore Israel as a political kingdom? Now, I've talked to you about this before. They totally missed it. He's been with them all this time, and they're still asking this question. But the point that I want to make with you is they're asking the question, and he does not condemn them for asking the question. He corrects their understanding and said, that's not really the priority I have for you. But it is right for us, if indeed we recognize, if we acknowledge that God's will is a mystery and that we're only going to know it by his revelation, that it is right for us to seek his revelation. In fact, we must. Just recognize that that might mean that we're going to have to wait. Right? You know what I'm talking about. For indeed, we may be seeking to know his will before he's ready to reveal it to us. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with us seeking it. It just means we need to wait as he is ready and expect that he will reveal it to us. David in Psalm 27 describes this beginning with verse 13. I have believed to see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait on Yahweh. Be strong and he will fortify your heart. Yes, wait on Yahweh. David again in Psalm 37:7, again in Psalm 130, verse 5. David knew what he was talking about. You remember that scripture says that God sent a Samuel to his house, the prophet Samuel. David was probably 14, 15 years old at the time. And they called him out of the field to come into the house. Little town of Bethlehem, just a little village. And they called him in, and Samuel anointed him as king. And the next day he ascended to the throne. No. It was 15 years after David was anointed. It was 15 years, and if you don't remember, you ought to take a little bit of time just to think about all that happened and look and read, investigate all that happened in those 15 years, so that 15 years later, then David was ready to take on the responsibility that God had called him to. And David, all that time, was seeking God's will. And God was unfolding his will. But you see, God's will is a mystery. And so we don't always see what God is doing as it unfolds. But it is right for us to seek his revelation. For we will only know his will as he reveals it. And we also need to focus on his insight. If indeed it's true that we will understand God's will only with his insight, then we must focus on that insight. That needs to be our focus. Some of you are familiar with what Apostle Paul wrote about his experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These are verses 7 to 9. Earlier in this chapter, Apostle Paul has been describing how God has called him and used him in amazing ways and revealed mysteries that no one had known of before. And then he comes to verse 7 and says, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, that I would not be self-exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that I would be assaulted, that I would not be self-exalted. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell on me. There are some things that are clear about what God wants from us. There are some things that he has already revealed. That's what we need to focus on. We need to focus our attention on how his insight has already given us understanding. I'm aware that for some of us, that's not an easy word to receive. Some of us suffer, and we suffer relentlessly. And we lift that to the Lord, and we have honored him. We have been faithful to him. I mean, Apostle Paul, right? And Apostle Paul said, please, take this away. And God said, I need you to rest in what I've already done and to focus on what I've already revealed and to be thankful in what I have already revealed to you rather than frustrated over what I haven't. For indeed, even in the midst of waiting, even in the midst of seeking for insight about what is not yet clear, you can claim the promise of God in Isaiah 43:1. He says, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I love you. And no, I'm not doing what you want. You see, we're okay with waiting on God, but we wait like toddlers wait, which is mostly not, right? Toddler says, I want some more candy. Well, no, you need to eat your vegetables first. I want my candy now. Okay, eat some more vegetables and you can have some candy, but not right now. But I want it right now. That's the way we wait on the Lord. What we're called to do, knowing that God's will is a mystery, is to focus our attention and to be thankful for what he has already revealed, rather than being overwhelmed and consumed with frustration over what he has not yet revealed. And when we do that, then we're able to apply his empowerment. For we will only do his will in his empowerment. And so we need to apply his empowerment. In other words, next slide, please. And we need, you and I need to trust based on what we understand rather than doubting based on what we don't. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? So they were compatriots of Daniel, and they have been taken into exile in Babylon. And Daniel particularly was favored by God and was chosen, and scripture says that very soon he was placed in a position of very high authority over Babylon, over the entire region and empire and authority. And he was over other government officials, and scripture says that he convinced Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to put his compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into places of authority. And then in Daniel chapter 3, it says that Nebuchadnezzar had a huge, I would say humongous, gold statue of himself made. I believe it was about 9 stories high, just huge, and said to all the people everywhere, he said, when you hear the music, bow down and worship this statue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were children of God. They obeyed only God. They honored the king. They served the king. They were government officials. But they would not worship the king. For as we learned a couple of weeks or so ago, we need to give to God the things that are God. And Caesar doesn't get our worship. Neither did Nebuchadnezzar. It had been known, it was a part of the decree, that if you did not obey this decree, you would be thrown into a blazing furnace. So those who are jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come to Nebuchadnezzar and they report to him, you have these high government officials and they are disobeying you. Scripture says Nebuchadnezzar was angry, furious. He called them to him and he says, how dare you? Right here and now, I'm going to give you a last chance. There will be music we're going to play, and when you hear the music, you bow down and worship right here and now. And they said, you don't have to play the music because we're not going to do it. That's what they said. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Listen to what they said to Nebuchadnezzar. It starts in verse 16, Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we are not needing an answer in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And from your hand, O king, he will deliver us. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that your gods we are not going to serve nor worship the golden statue that you have set up. They didn't know. They were confident in God. They were not certain of what God was going to do. And so they applied his empowerment to trust what they did know, rather than doubting based on what they didn't know. They didn't say to Nebuchadnezzar, wait, hold up. We need to go and pray about this. We need to go consult. They already knew. God had already been clear about what he expected from them, and they trusted what they knew, applied his empowerment, even though they did not know for sure all that he would do. If you and I are going to apply his empowerment, then we need to obey what we know rather than obsessing over what we don't know. Let me go back for just a brief moment to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The question that the disciples asked Jesus just before he ascended was, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Lord Jesus' answer was, the times that God has in store are not for you to know. Here's what I want you to do instead. And how often it is that we decide we know what we want God to tell us. And we spend so much time obsessing over questions and information and special revelation that God's not going to give to us, rather than being about the business he has already called us to and has already equipped us to fulfill. For as we are reminded in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as all things his divine power has granted, past tense, has granted to us, all things his divine power has granted to us for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by glory and excellence. God's will is a mystery. And since God's will is a mystery, then we need to acknowledge that we will understand it only by his revelation, and therefore we need to seek that revelation. We need to acknowledge that we can understand God's will only with his insight, so we need to focus on that insight, what it is he has revealed. And we can fulfill his will only in his empowerment, so we need to apply his empowerment that he has already provided. So again this week, there's some homework. I'm asking you to choose two decisions, two choices that you're praying about. Maybe you would use the same ones that you identified last week. I suggest maybe you would find one that's small and one that's big. And then ask yourself these questions you see on the screen in prayerful reflection. First, what is it that you're doing or can do to seek God's revelation? What are you doing, or what can you do to seek God's revelation about these specific decisions or choices? Second, what can you do to focus on the insight that he has already provided? How can you focus your attention on what he has already revealed? And then what can you do to apply his empowerment in responding to these decisions and choices? Now assume, please, that as you are confronted by these questions in prayerful reflection, you're going to need to make some changes. Because in prayerfully reflecting on these questions, you're applying truth from Scripture. And as we know, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reprimand, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's how God uses the Scripture. So God's going to use the Scripture that we have been exploring today as you prayerfully reflect and apply these questions on your own experiences. And just recognize there are going to need to be some changes. Get ready for that. Make note of that. And get about it. Because that's my agenda. I have the same homework as you do. And we already know. We don't have to seek to know. We don't have to seek an additional revelation. We already know. Lord Jesus told us, it's recorded in John chapter 6, verse 29, the will of God is that we trust the one he has sent. That's Lord Jesus. And what it means to trust Jesus is to acknowledge that you and I do not meet the standards of God. And we have tried to build our own lives and build some kind of tower or some kind of bridge or some kind of pathway to get to God, or to ignore God and treat ourselves as God. And those are phenomenally arrogant, audaciously foolish affronts to God. worthy of punishment, of severe punishment, punishment beyond what you and I can provide for on our own. That's what the cross is about. Jesus coming to pay that penalty, to pay the sacrifice for our sinfulness. And so trusting him means that you're acknowledging the need for that forgiveness and trusting him as your Savior, receiving him as the substitute that he was on the cross for you personally. Trusting him and trusting him for direction and for empowerment and for the future as you move forward here on this, in this life and on the other side. Trusting him as your Savior and as your Lord. That's his will. That's already been revealed. You don't have to spend any time praying about whether or not that's his will. It is clear. He has already revealed that. Have you done that? Have you received Lord Jesus as your Savior and acknowledged him as the Lord of your life? If you have not, you could do that right now. There's no special script that you have to recite. There's not a specific prayer that needs to be repeated word for word. There's no incantation required. You just, out of the desire of your own heart to respond to his call to you, acknowledge, Lord, I need a Savior, and I receive Jesus that you have provided as my Savior. Acknowledge him as the Lord of my life. It can be that simple. It's however you would say that, out of your own words, out of your own heart. And when you do that, the Spirit of God comes to indwell you. You are embraced into the family of God, and he begins a process of transformation to bring you into increasing conformity to the image of his Son. Have you done that? You've never prayed a prayer, something like that? You can do that right now. I'm going to keep talking for another moment. We're going to move into communion here in just a moment. But you don't, right now, you can tune me out for a few moments and just do some business with God and say to him, Lord, I need to get this right. I receive Jesus as my Savior. Acknowledge him as the Lord of my life. That's his will. He's already revealed that. He also has revealed, it's recorded in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, that is his purpose and expectation that we would do this in remembrance of him, that we would regularly come together as his followers to remember his sacrifice on our behalf and to celebrate his lordship. So I'm going to ask those who are going to be helping me to come forward now to help with this, and then we'll proceed. As they come forward, remember that in nations around the world and in countless places throughout the ages, covenant people of God, followers of Lord Jesus the Christ, activists in his transformational global movement, have gathered together like this, in this very same way, to remember his sacrifice for forgiveness of our sin, to renew our commitment to his lordship, and to reaffirm our anticipation of his return, which could be today. And if you have trusted Lord Jesus as your substitute for the forgiveness of sin, even if you did that for the first time today, then you are welcome to participate in this observance of the Lord's Supper.